Please be seated. Groucho Marx famously quipped to the Friars Club in Los Angeles, "Please accept my resignation. I don't care to belong to any club that would have me as a member." How often are we in one camp or another, or beside some wall looking over, not willing to challenge the powers that be and their definition of who belongs? The lepers in today's gospel start out being members of a club like that. Lepers knew their place, and you can sense their humility in the reading from Luke this morning. They call out to Jesus, but dare not touch him. They stand at a distance, compelled to honor the lines drawn between them and polite society. They stay on their side, law-abiding citizens who wear society's statutes in their scabrous flesh. Leprosy is a dreaded and familiar condition in the Bible, common enough that its sufferers had prescribed religious and social roles, grave enough that the book of Leviticus devotes 116 verses to its diagnosis and treatment, two full chapters. Parents were taught to teach their children the following: "The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head be disheveled. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' and remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." The disease was understood as an inexplicable act of God, which made it especially scary. Did the victims do something to deserve it? It's not clear. Can I catch it from them? That's not clear either. Nobody stopped to ask if their shame was from being sick or from being cut off and poor. They were lost and least and last, but no one wondered who was responsible for that state of affairs or responsible for that judgment which sustained it. None of this is challenged, by the way, by most of the lepers either. They're too well trained to agitate on their own behalf. So it's no surprise that they do as they're told by Jesus. "Go and show yourselves to the priests," he says to them, and nine of them don't even ask why. But we should. Jesus' invitation is the miracle here, the breaking open of a worldview that heretofore had kept the sick, the friendless, and the needy in their place. Jesus' command to pick up your pallet and walk, that's the miracle here, the stirring grace that compels the lepers to be up and moving toward their own inclusion. Jesus' imperative to go and show the authorities that you belong and have something to contribute, no matter how poor or ugly or broken you feel. That's the miracle here. What he offers is an alternative to the broken brother being trapped in a broken society, or the wounded sister held responsible for the system's perversions. Instead, they're given a way back in to the family of God. And each of us is invited to participate. Because when we make it our business to tear down the walls of any version of us versus them, well, both the individual and the community is in the process of healing. And there's more. One of the lepers didn't do as he was told. One, when he saw that he was healed, cried out, turned back, and did not rest until he lay on his face in the dirt at Jesus' feet, praising God and giving thanks. One made a spectacle of himself, all the more so once he was recognized as a Samaritan, a believer in the Torah as far as he was concerned, but a Gentile and a foreigner as far as the others were concerned. He was, in other words, a double outsider. once by virtue of his leprosy and twice by virtue of his non-Jewish blood. A double loser, lying at the feet of Jesus and thanking God as if God were somehow present in this man and somehow revealed in the presence of that man. He was one of the unclean who saw what the clean could not see, and who refused to be separated from what had given him life. And maybe there's even more to the miracle here. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back and said thanks. In Greek, it says he repented, which means something happened to him which pointed him in a new direction. Something like coming to his senses, something that I imagine he'll never forget. Instead of feeling empty, he's got a heart full of God, no longer excluded, no longer chained by shame or resentment, no longer stuck in the past or someone else's definition of what he can and cannot do. As I understand it, true repentance spends a lot less time looking at the past and saying, "I'm sorry," and a whole lot more time walking towards the future and saying, "Wow." For Ryder and Lamont, the two best prayers, maybe the only prayers, are "help me, help me, help me," and "thank you, thank you, thank you." And that sounds just about right according to this gospel. The first miracle is Jesus' invitation to all 10 lepers, which breaks open a crippling status quo. These poor men now have access to hope and healing, and that means that the society as a whole is on the road to change. But the second miracle is even more profound. That last one who lets being thankful turn his head and his heart and his feet around. The mystic Meister Eckhart said in the 14th century that if your only prayer, the only one, is thank you, then that's enough. And this fella could be his inspiration. An attitude of gratitude, as trite as that sound, it matters. Living like everything we have is a gift from God, well, that changes things. There's always enough if we have eyes to see it. Stony hearts can open up if we will create possibilities instead of limits. And that's a club, the possibility club instead of the limited club, that I think all of us are invited to join and ought to get into that right now. Hold on to your hats. If we turn to our calendars, busy as they are, full as they are, if we turn, now really hold on to your hats, to our bank statements, if we turn to whatever accounts are holding us, and if we say thank you there to that, and we see the presence of the living God there, what miracle of generosity might begin? Do y'all know the website Soul Pancake? It's a good one. It's a site which features provoking conversations and videos. It's funny. It was founded in 2008, and it invites us to explore what it means to be human, really, through clips on art and philosophy and spirituality. I encourage you to visit. One of the most popular videos there is called "An Experiment in Gratitude," in which the volunteers are given a survey to fill out, and then they're asked to write a paragraph about the person in their lives for whom they're the most thankful. One man writes to the single mom who raised him with grit and grace. A woman writes to her sister in England, her best friend and confidant and confessor. And an elderly gentleman writes to his college accounting professor, who's long since passed away. And then, after writing, the volunteers are asked another series of questions, and then, right then, they're invited to call the people to whom they've written. The honest and poignant conversations that follow are loving and comical. The mother couldn't believe it was her son who was saying all these nice things to her. She said, "Who is this?" And it was 4 a.m. when the woman called her friend in England, but she was still glad to get the phone call. And the old man was made even more aware than he had been of his teacher's long-ago gift. The experiment was designed to measure the participants' mood, before, during, and after the thanks were written and later read aloud. And the result? Expressing gratitude directly made them feel more grounded, happier, and even able to think more clearly. Imagine. No surprises there, I guess. Easy enough to say thanks for spouses we love and jobs we enjoy. But what about being thankful for all that life has given us? Even the tough things, especially the hard stuff. The failures and disappointments that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on God alone. The sickness that teaches us to understand health, really for the first time. The losses that compel us to see that all with God is gain. Sometimes this perspective to me feels just about impossible, even foolish. If I'm honest, I'm not thankful when I'm facing a threatening diagnosis or the death of a loved one or crushing poverty in a friend or racial or sexual violence or the hurricane in Haiti. How in the world can we say thank you to that? All right, so sometimes I can't get to thank you. So I'll start with the other prayer. Help me. And help me gives me the courage to turn and face what's hard. To not settle for the lines as they're usually drawn or run away. Look at the action in the gospel story today and really all over the scripture. What happens? The leper turns and Mary turns. And Moses turns, and the prodigal turns, and Ruth turns, and Jacob turns, and each of them turns towards the most fearsome things: poverty, alienation, injustice, betrayal, shame. And in every case, when they turn, the living God is there. They don't start with thank you. That's awfully hard. Far from it. But with courage and a community and the conviction that healing can come through them and with them and for them, well, they end up there. They end up at thank you. Can you believe it? Here's what I believe. That there's a power bigger than any wall we can build, stronger than any limit we can set, more able than any pettiness we can muster. Taller than any obstacle stacked against us, more exclusive than any club we can dream up or join. Love says you're worthy and welcome and that we're held by a web of grace. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Can you mend it or make it where it's not yet manifest? Will you write someone a letter and give thanks for it? Even for the stuff that knocks you to your knees. And after you do that, round up all the lepers you know, the ones in here and around you. Turn towards them and invite them to turn with you towards home. Amen.